talk about one thing tonight. And what it actually is we're actually going to look at the scripture where this term comes up, one thing. And in the end, I hope to make a point. You know, sometimes you get up here to speak and you go on, and the audience is like, well, what was really the point? But hopefully I've got a really good point at the end that you're going to like. I'm talking to you all, you know, after most of every lesson that I've had this week, it's been a very hard lesson. And I said, yeah, I've stomped on some toes, and then I've pushed pretty hard. Tonight's lesson's a little easier lesson, and hopefully it's more going to help you help others more than it is to examine yourself. So let's get into it. One thing is needful. Luke 10 and 42, it says, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I'm going to do a little storytelling tonight instead of flipping to these and reading long sets of scripture. But we know that Jesus had come to Mary and Martha's house, and Martha was in the kitchen, and she was really working hard to make sure that she gives the best that they had to Jesus. She was so excited about the guests that she had, and Mary, though, was sitting at Jesus' feet, and she was listening to every word. And Martha gets mad, she gets up there, she comes in there, she says, Lord, you know, make Mary get up and come and help me. I'm a solid heart to take care of you. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus says, well, one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. Now we know in that that what the one thing that was needful was to hear God's word. And that's what she was doing. She was sitting there right beside Jesus, listening to him. And other places he talks about the sick, the poor, the weak, the needy. You'll always have those, but maybe you'll just have for a short period of time. So those he talks about were doing the needful thing. They were there listening and learning, which makes the point to us today that one thing is very needful in our lives, and that is a good knowledge of God's word. A great knowledge of God's word, maybe the better way to put that. A great knowledge of God's word. It means that, yeah, I need to take and be willing to read and to study God's word as best I can, but also means we need to make sure we come to lessons and services and take and grow with one another. We had a real good discussion in the last Bible class that I had. The man brought up, and he's making the point that, you know, this is exactly why we have Bible classes. He said, you know, you talked and you discussed, and another man, he brought up a few more points, and then he says, I brought up a few more points. And he says, together, you know, we've had a real good discussion, and all of us has learned from it. And I said, you know, you're exactly right. And that's what we need to do. We need to make it a practice to understand what is a very needful thing. And that is to learn God's word. I make a point very often that David, to me, is one of the best examples that we have of someone that truly loves God's word. Truly loves God's word. And not only just say, I love it, I want to read it, but he wanted to make it a part of himself. And so when I make this point about one thing is needful, that's really what I want you to understand when it comes to hearing God's word or loving God's word, and not just say, well, I'm there. Well, I read, but no, I want you to get to the point that I want it to be, I want to make it a part of myself. I want it to govern my life. I want it to rule my thoughts, my decisions, so that it shines out to others. Mary, seeing this, one thing that was very needful. She sat beside Jesus. She was there by him while Martha was doing her part. Now, we know that was a needful thing. It had to be done for her to take care of him, feed Jesus, and so forth. But he made that statement himself. One thing is needful. And I want to hear his words, those things that he had to say. Another one thing. One thing I know. John 9:25. Again, it's on the screen. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Here we see one of many cases where there was this blind individual. And there was many cases of those that were blind from birth. Those that had never seen the first thing, the first color, maybe not even the first shape. They didn't know what they looked like. They didn't know what the parents looked like. And this is sort of one of those cases. And here are some Pharisees and then other Jewish leaders and so forth that are gathered together and they're trying to come, and they're really sort of having a wish party, we would say, after Jesus. And they come, they've interviewed him, he's given his understanding of what happened. They went to his parents and they were getting on to them, and then they pretty much back up. Well, you ask him. And then they go back and ask him, and he says, well, he can understand where they're going with this, or they're really trying to get him to say something to convict Christ, to take and then stone him to death under the law. And he just tells him, he says, whether he's a sinner or not, whether that's what you're trying to do or not, he says, I don't know. But he says, one thing I do know, he says, I was blind. And this man made me see. And the point he was making to them was, can you do that? You claim to be men of God. Are you able to do that? And you know they couldn't. But he says, this man, the one that you're trying to say is a sinner, he says, he trusted you. I was blind, but now I see perfectly fine. So what he's really saying is, whether you want to believe in him or not, and everybody learned individual, they should believe before others. He's saying, whether you believe or not, I believe, and we know he got all right to believe, because now he can see things that he had never seen. He can see his parents' face. He can see those that he's made money from all these years. And the reason he's impacted his life, now he can work. Now he can earn for his parents that are getting old. Now maybe he can pay others back and help others. For him, this is a huge thing. So when he tells them, those that are taking the son to be little Christ, but try to find a way to take and harm him, he tells them, he says, you know, whether he's a sinner or not, whatever you're trying to claim, he says, I don't know, but he says, one thing I know, I believe in the man, because I was blind, but now I see. So that's one thing that we really need is a firm, strong faith. We have to have a good, grounded faith. And I know you say, well, we don't see people taken and healed. We don't see people that were blind that regained their vision. Well, I'm here to tell you that we have a whole book of those. A whole book of them. All you gotta do is read and study. We just made the first one by hearing God's word. We don't have to see it for ourselves. That's what faith is, right? Not actually having to see it, but believe it. So true faith, the faith, you know, this man really did have because he actually had his vision restored. Faith is those that some conviction him needed to have. But that they have seen all these other results, they have accounts of them just as we do. But they have a faith on Christ. We need that kind of faith. We need that strong, grounded faith. So when others come up and they try to put forth things to us and try to take and tell lies and distort God's word, but we're able to stand strong just as this man says, well, I don't know what you're trying to claim, but I can tell you this is exactly what's happened. I've heard someone try to tell me that when they got laid across the Red Sea, I had three or four different stories. Actually, I had one tell me they was in a whole different area because it was a real narrow part. It made it much easier. I had another one tell me that it was a place where the wind at a certain time of year blew just right to throw the water back and separate the water. And those individuals, you know, you just have to tell them. Well, I don't know what you're basing this on, but the Bible says this. That's the kind of faith we need. And not only are the biblical stories as such, but in why we believe what we believe. Why that you're here tonight. Why that you're faithful. Why you do what you do. Why you dress the way you dress. Why you say the things that you say. You need to have the faith that this blind man has. And tell them, I don't know why you're saying what you're saying, but I know this. And I say, well, I read that, but I know. He says, I know. That was as firm as it gets. I know. And Jesus took him, made deeper. I could see now. But one thing I know. One thing that I have desired. Psalm 27, before we talked about David. David here says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. That is the kind of attitude that we should have, eh? I mean, it really is. And like I said, I love David. I love the way he puts forth these things in the Psalm. And here's just one of them. He's trying to get us to understand that he just cannot keep himself from serving God. He says that he cannot keep himself out of the temple. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. David was willing to do what God expected him to do. He says, I desire that. I want that. I'm not going to let anything get between me and serving God. That's the kind of attitude we have to have. In today's age, those we come in contact with are co-workers and other things. Those in college, are teachers, professors, maybe even our family, you know, try to get us to think in a different way. To think, well, you know, this is important too. Well, I could do that instead. Well, maybe you ought to do that, then you can have a better life for your family. Take it all these thoughts in your head. But we need to be like David here. One thing I have desired. This is the utmost thing. He said, one thing I have desired. By the Lord, that I will seek him and I will dwell in his house all the days of my life. That should be our goal. That should be our aim. That should be our motive in everything that we do is to serve God. To seek him out. To make him a part of our lives. To come, you know, he says, to dwell in the house of the Lord. And they can behold the beauty of the Lord and to acquire his temple. He desires to come together with those that worship God. He desires to be there. Brother Bowles, I mentioned him earlier in the meeting. He made a point one time. And he brings it up about every Bible class. About every Bible class. David made this as well. He says, I was glad when they said, let us go up into the house of the Lord. That's what David said. You see, it's the same attitude. I desire the Lord. I desire to be about it. He said, I was glad when they said, let us go up into the house of the Lord. It was like he was just waiting. You know, come on. You know, when's the next time? When can I be about something in God's work? When can that happen? He was waiting for that moment. Just like he was itching for it. As soon as he said, I'm glad. I was like, yeah, let's go. I've got an opportunity to do that. I've got an opportunity to be obedient, to take and make my life mean something, to serve God. But one thing I have desired, another one thing you lack, Mark 10 and 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever, soever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. This is young ruler. Many of y'all were talking about this, and I brought up the title of my lesson. He says, that's where you're going. Now I see what that's pointed for. But we know the rich young ruler, he comes seeking Jesus now. He wanted to learn of him. He wanted to be about his business. He wanted to know what he needed. So he comes and asks Jesus, he says, from my youth. He says, I've kept the law, and I've obeyed my parents, and I've tried. He says, he's just moving these things off. He says, I've been obedient to thee all my life. He says, well, what do I need to do? Jesus says, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, give to the poor, and then come back, seek me. Take up the cross and follow me. Now, I think most of us know the rest of this story. Rich young ruler put his head down and walked off. And he said he was sad because he had much riches. And he wasn't willing to leave the things of this world behind to take or follow God. So when we think of this one thing you lack, we need to look into our life. Do we have anything in our life that separates us from serving God? And like I said, maybe it's one thing. Maybe it's many things. And here Jesus tells him that one thing. One thing that I lack is that you've got something in your life that will keep you from serving me. And he tells me it's all his will. But look at our life. Is there one thing that I have, that I do, that I'm a part of, that keeps me from serving God the way that I should? Maybe it's a habit. Drinking, smoking, gambling. Maybe it's a habit that keeps us from serving God the way we should. Maybe it's our work. Maybe we put too much stock in our work to the point that we'll let that in, you know, override and then come before serving God and being in service the way we should. Maybe it's our family. Maybe we let our family talk us into not being here. Maybe our family members that are not as strong as us want to hold us back. When I was a little boy, we lived in Kentucky over there. And I had a lot of family come down from Ohio. They were my dad's family. And none of them were faithful at all. Still are not. So they would come down to visit us, and they would be there on Sunday. And Dad and Mom would just tell them, the house is yours. We're going to services. Now, you're more welcome. We'll do whatever it takes for you to get there. You know, we'll get up earlier. We'll get breakfast fixed quicker. You know, we'll take the showers, the kids' lobby, and not do whatever it takes for you to come with us. We'll make that happen. And they said, well, can't you stay while you're here maybe once a year? And Dad and Mom, you know, I'm glad they did that. They said, no. The house is yours. Do whatever you want. Have a good time. But we're going to go serve God. Now, it would have been real easy for them to say, you know, yeah, I always see them once a year. I'll stay home. And now maybe some of y'all have the same kind of family members like that. Maybe you have family members in your immediate family that are that way. They come up with excuses and try to take and get you drawn away from serving God. Don't be like this rich young ruler. And you have to have Jesus say, well, one thing you lack. You know, you put something else in front of me. I got another uncle, not one of the ones I've mentioned so far. I like the bass fish. Well, he works hard all week, and most of the time he has to work 6 days a week. But the best time to fish, and I know this, and others know this, a lot of times there's in the late evening hours, maybe even all night into the morning hours. Well, he knows that as well. He likes to go fish for smallmouth over in Kentucky. And he takes and loves to get up good and early and go out there right before the sun comes up, because they bite them. Well, he gets a bite, and he just keeps on fishing right through service. So here's a hobby. A hobby that keeps him from serving God. He loves to fish. That's the best time to fish. He's going to fish through service. And now he will come dragging in Sunday evening service to take the Lord's Supper. And think he's got his stuff covered. But to me, he's still missed. He's put something else in front of serving God. How about a hobby? I mentioned my uncle, the one uncle I had that likes to play baseball, he'd wear a uniform, even to the point that he'd wear it and work it and then serve at the Lord's table and wear his baseball uniform. And to me, I really think that was sort of a hobby before truly serving God. I mentioned bowling the other night, some of the young men that I taught as a teenager. They mean that they would take and go to bowling tournaments instead of being in services. That is putting something else in front of serving God. Jesus taught this young ruler, he said, one thing now lack. You're putting something else in front of serving me. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe you think you're going to obey the gospel, but you're not willing to leave some of those things behind. I mentioned some habits and some other things that are sin. For taking the assembly we talked about last night is a sin. Maybe marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The sin in that, you're marrying properly. Maybe it's some other things that you're doing that are sinful. You're not willing to give those up. Truly repent and turn unto God. You're lacking that one thing that's still going to keep you out of heaven. Say so he's young man, one thing not lacking. Go and do this, and he come back and fully follow me. Everybody says, come, take up the cross and follow me. Not just come and then be a follower, but take up your cross and follow me. That is wholeheartedness. And you have to do that. That's what true repentance is. Another one thing. But this one thing I do, Philippians 3:13, rather I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul here, you know, in other places as well, Paul has talked about all the things that he's done in his life, and some of these other brethren, they talk about things that have happened. And one thing that we need to learn from this is that there are things in our life that will hold us back if we let them. They will. I think of Paul when I think of this statement, and he takes and he lists a whole list of his accomplishments. He talks about that he was one of the greatest Pharisees, and he had took and raised up to a great level among his people. He had set at the feet of Gamaliel. We know how well he was looked upon. You know, when he spoke, everybody listened. And he talks about all the great things he done, persecuting the church, and all this and all that. He just went on and on and on about all the great things he did. And he says, I took and gave all those up to serve God. So that's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now let's talk about some of the things we need to forgive. Now what we just talked about is forgetting past things. How about past hurts? We talked about the decline of the church, the problems in the church, things that hinder the church. This is one of those things that hinders the church. Past hurts. Brethren, sisters get the feelings hurt. They get the stones popped on. Oh, I've got his tongue tangled in my toes popped on. So maybe it could be, you know, any number of things to fall in there. They got someone upset. We need to understand that we all have a job, and that job is to take and serve God, to worship Him, to take and teach and bring God's word to the lost. And then we'll take and put our feelings above and beyond serving God. We need to learn to take and forgive past hurts. We need to put those things behind us to take and do the job that we have to perform. Now, I'm here to tell you, churches fall apart and crumble almost daily because of people's hurt feelings. It has nothing to do with what the Word of God says. It's, well, I just don't feel like I'm loved like I used to. Well, I just don't think I'm appreciated like I once was. That church is just trouble. They do. They're shameful. So here we talk about this one thing that it needs to be done is to take and forgive. We need to forgive power to hurt. And understand that we each have a job, we each have a purpose. And we put that first and foremost in our life and we serve God, we work together, we become unified. We need to forgive past mistakes. We all make mistakes. There's not a perfect person in this room. Now we're to strive for perfection, as in sinless perfection. We're to strive for that. But there is not a perfect individual in this room. Every single person is made hundreds, thousands, or whatever you are. The more older you are, the more mistakes you made, because it just adds up. But we have all made mistakes. And mistakes hurt. Maybe it's even as a preacher. I've made mistakes. I think, well, some years back, let's see, 2004. I was at Lakeview. I was doing a lot of work with them at that time. And there was a preacher come in. I'd actually took and went and interviewed him for the brethren. And took, and he seemed real good. I listened to a lot of his Bible classes. I thought, you know, I'd take good work for him, they hired him. He started bringing things in. He ended up taking a man and woman there in the congregation after he promised me he had no inkling of doing that. They were just good friends. She wasn't allowed to marry. He wasn't allowed to marry. They sort of snuck around. They got married. Brought that in the church. Some things went on. They went sort of behind my back about to make me look bad. And I just up and decided that the best thing possible was for me to just leave. I was done bad. I was made to look bad. Jenny's Church of Christ needed a preacher at the time. They needed somebody to work for them. They were having a lot of problems, and I just told them, I said, I've been asked dozen times to come up there and full time again with them, and I was going part time. I said, I'm just through with that. I'm going up there. You know what? That was a big mistake. I had 5 or 6 young teenage boys that I was working with. There's only one that is partially faithful. And that's all. I thought, save yourself. You still a mistake. But you got to forget those things. And understand that there's more good that you can do to move forward. Now, everybody here can think of those. Can you? Can you think of a mistake that you made, maybe in serving God, maybe in your life, maybe in the raising your family, things that you've done that has hurt, that has torn down? Can you think of those mistakes? We need to do one thing. We need to forgive those things. Not forgive them as in we're going to repeat, but forgive, not hold on to them, let them hold us back. If anybody could have done that, it would have been the Apostle Paul, now, wouldn't it? Paul does more damage. He said, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because of what I did. Now look at the majority of the New Testament we have from him. Well, if he would have just said, look at all the mistakes, all the problems, all the trouble that I've caused, I'm just going to give up now that I know the truth. Look at all that we've lost. Now we know God would have made sure we would still have it. But look what he did. Think about what you can do. By forgetting those mistakes and moving forward. What more can you do? Well, I know this one seems like a very odd one, but I'm here to tell you that I think this will hold you back worse than the first two. We need to forgive past accomplishments. Preachers are terrible for that. Well, I was at this congregation, and I taught, and there was 10 people baptized in a year, and then I had 3 or 4 come forward within one meeting. And they just say, come on and on and on about these past accomplishments. What are you doing now? How hard are you working now? How about even in your own life? You start thinking, well, one time I took and read all the way through the Bible in a year. I did good. Are you still reading it? Are you studying? Are you getting more in depth? Are you working even harder right now? That was a great accomplishment, but what are you doing now? God has never been happy with those that just said good enough and quit. Never. He always expects us to continue forward. But I make this point. I like to grow and I don't get to do much growing. Walt's got a great garden. I'm not supposed to see it before I leave. But I tell you this, when a plant's growing, it's doing wonderful. As soon as it gets to the point that it stops, it's already dying. Whether you believe it or not, I want to believe. As soon as it gets to the point it's full grown, it stops. It's already started downhill vine. Oh, no, little plateau, I'm fine, I'm going to be vine. No, it's already on the process of going down. It's already started heading down. We need to realize that. Same thing is true in our lives. As a Christian, as soon as we decide we've done good enough, we've accomplished all we can, we're going to stop, we started to die. So, we need to forget past accomplishments and look right now and say, what can I do? What am I able to do? And I know some people, well, I'm older than I was when I did these things. But it's still a great thing that you can do. Read 1 Corinthians 12 and talk about the body and all the parts and all these things. What it's saying is every single person has a part and a place and a thing that they can do. And without you, it's impossible to get that job done. So forget those past accomplishments and try to see what's going on right now, what I can do right now. So that's probably good things we can forget. But that's one thing we need to do, is learn we need to forget some things and move forward. Another one thing. Now, one thing has failed. Joshua 23 and 14. I'm giving a little background information. We're going to read this, but this is Joshua on his deathbed. He is took. He's been through all these rough times. He was sent in. He spied out the land. He come back. Him and a buddy of his took, and they agreed, yeah, oh yeah, we can go in. God's going to be with us. No, the other 10 back. You know that, isn't it? No. So we know that he was given the job to lead the children of Israel. They love to murmur and complain and leave God and cry and die. Terrible job, right? He was given the job to take and lead the people in to conquer all these people. Some of those he went in to give a job. He went in and did his job. And then here on his deathbed, he's telling the people this. He's coming of old age, he's about to die. Says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Well, we're going to talk a minute about Solomon, what he says in Ecclesiastes about death, but that's what Joshua's talking about here. He says, you know in all your heart and in all your soul that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God takes concerning you, all that come to pass unto you, that not one thing has failed thereof. Not one thing has failed. Not one thing. And he's trying to encourage them with these words, just these few words, not one thing was failed. To say, okay, but he's telling them, he says, here's the land. The land's divided up, he divides up. He says, you go in, and he says, you wipe those people out. Just as God is instructing, he's with you. Now that's never failed. Not one thing he has told you has failed. He told you he's with you to do this. You go in and do it. Who's they got in there? They seen some of the people, they made some contracts, some agreements, they left the people in there, and the people started wiping them out. Why? Because they didn't trust God. Even after Joshua told me, he said, not one thing has ever failed. Take and say God's word in depth, and you'll see that. Not one thing God has ever said, whether good, that he's going to bless, or whether bad, he's going to punish, has ever failed. And that's what Joshua's making that point. And we need to understand that as well. But there's many things in God's word that we have been told that will not fail. One of those things is going to be judgment. One of those things is death, and we're going to talk about it. But one of those things is judgment. One of those things is going to be a separation, whether they're faithful or not. And one of those things is eternity. So there is no escape from that place of hell, but we can never get out of it. Now, we never want to leave hell, but we don't want to get out of hell. They promise us that it'll never end. Well, if God doesn't say this, but we have all the rest of the Bible, which is the continual proof of that, that lets me understand that I need to make sure my life is right. Because his word has never failed. He has promised us a judgment, a separation, and either a reward or a punishment. But we need to understand that what God has put in place has never failed. But God also goes to any of God's words, any instruction he's ever given us, nothing has ever failed. We need to stand strong on that. Another one thing, that's all I put down. 2 Peter 3 and 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And I know some have got where they like to use this, or creationists, and all that, and trying to, you know, destroy the miracle of creation, and it being done in 6 days, and say whether it was 600,000 years, or 6 billion years, or whatever the case may be. And to me, I think that's foolishness for someone to push that, and take away the praise and glory of God, to get able to speak into existence in 6 days. He he's not born again. We just assume where nothing he's ever said is true. So why should we take that from him? But this is what I do want to get out there, is that time is an irrelevant thing to God. We start when we're a child, we start growing up, and we start putting things off. Well, maybe I don't need to obey God. Where I'm young, I'm healthy, I got my whole life before me, I can put it off. I think back about the Thessalonians. They had just the opposite problem. They were scared to death. They quit their jobs. They quit doing anything they were supposed to. They were just waiting any second for judgment to come. And then you have those that just keep putting it off. Well, when I'm older, I'll take to be obedient. When I'm older, I'll take to start serving God with my life. I'm here to tell you that God looks at time way differently than we do. And that's the point that's making of this one thing. Not be ignorant of this one thing. The way God looks at time is different than how we look at time. You may be in great health, but you may not make it home tonight. You may not make it out the back door. You can fall down them steps outside and break your neck and never see anything. You may go to stand up and start to sing and have a heart attack. There ain't nothing to do about it. I had a lady tell me about this movie star. He was a great athlete. He went home to his father's funeral. Now, while he was there, he died of a heart attack himself. You gotta believe it. Never thought it would happen. Let's you know, just things happen like that. And there's so many instances we can bring up. You know, we go to 9/11. I was busy working on this lady's house, and you know, just thought everything was fine. All of a sudden, she comes running in, screaming, and Kelly come out, dragging us in to watch the news and seeing all these airplanes happening. Because there are all those people that went to work that day, thinking it's just going to be another day of pushing paper. Never got to see the family again. How about that house that I was working on? The man, some of you may know Tom Buckley, my gospel preacher, preached for many years. He was sitting at the table with a physical preacher, sitting there eating, just eating away. All of a sudden, he just went limp from the waist down, just fell out of chair. Had some kind of infection thing inside his spine. He just never been able to move from the waist down again. Oh, no clue about it. He walked to the table, probably helped his wife, helped prepare supper, sat at the table, got everything ready, was eating just like he was nothing. Never has been able to walk again. This makes us understand that time means something different to God than it does to us. We need to make sure our priorities are straight. We need to make sure that we are prepared for when God is ready. Not when I'm ready, not when you're ready, but when God's ready. Because God says no one knows the day but Him. But whenever He decides He's ready, we better be ready. So don't be ignorant of this one thing. When He's ready, and we better be as well. One more thing. Nothing befalleth. Ecclesiastes 3:19. Solomon had a huge problem with this. Ecclesiastes 3:19 says, for thou hast befalleth the sons of men, befalleth beasts. So he says, you know, we're made in God's image, and the same thing happens to us as the old pig in the sty over here. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast. For all his vanity. Solomon had took and strived to gain everything he could. All his wealth, physical things, he tried to get everything he could. And you know what? He dwelled on so much. If you read Ecclesiastes, it comes up over and over and over again. And leaving things behind for his son, and things that he hasn't accomplished, things that he wants to learn, and it's always at the forefront of this. I'm going to die. No matter what I've got, I'm losing it all. I'm going to die. And even here at this point makes the point that I'm no better than the animals when it comes to living and dying. My time's going to come. Sometimes it's going to hit and I'm going to be gone. So one thing we need to understand that befalls everybody is death. Is death. You better be prepared. Because death's coming. Now this is the point I want to make in the end. Sort of wrap it up in conclusion. If you look at the clock, I'm doing all right. I want to put all this together to make one thing. One thing tonight. Let's put it all together. One thing is needful to hear the Word of God. You have to hear the Word of God if you're ever going to be a faithful child again. You have to hear the Word of God. One thing I know, we have to believe. This is those that we read took and they said, one thing I know, we have to believe. Oh, that blind man, he had full faith in God, what had happened. And he learned of God from that point forward. He believed what was spoken, he believed what was done. He was accepting that. He told them this. He said, I don't know about your claims, but I know, I believe He's the Son of God. One thing you lack, leave those things of the world, those things of your past, those things that are holding you back from serving God faithfully, leave those things behind and repent. To change your life to become a child of God. You have to do that. One thing I have desired, David desired to confess God in every which way possible. He wrote the Psalms, he sung, he made sure he was in every service he could because he wanted people to know that he loved God. We have to confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God to become a child of God. We have to make that confession. So really, I believe it needs to be a confession as David made, one from the center of his heart, that I know what Jesus did for me, that he suffered and died for me. My sin put him upon that cross. One thing I must do, you have to be baptized before you can ever become a child of God. It's a necessity. But there's one thing I do. You have to be obedient. You have to follow that command. But one thing we've put together here is the plan of salvation. By looking at all these one things, we have created the plan of salvation. And that is one thing you must do to become a child of God. You must do that. But why? Why don't you do that? Because one thing before and follow. And that is death. You do not know when that time is going to come. But it's going to come, believe me. You may be a very little child. Or maybe you'll be 90 years old. But as the Solomon said, one thing he knew that before us all was death. And this one thing, as the doctor said, it never fails. God has promised us that there will be a judgment after death. That he will take and separate the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25, he'll take and separate those that are obedient to those that are unfaithful. And he will take and give some eternal life. And he will cast some into hell where the fire never stops, the worm never dies, full of pain and suffering. We can rely on that just as Joshua told them people, you know, everything God's ever told us to come true. I'm here to tell you that God has told us that this is going to happen, and it is going to happen. And you can rely on it. But it has never failed. One thing he has said has never failed. One thing. We talked about that one thing. We talked about irrelevant time. We talked about that. We have no clue when that's going to happen. We have no clue when death's going to take us. We have no clue when judgment's going to be. But now is when we have to be prepared. Now is when we have to take and follow the plan of salvation and become a child of God. Now is the time for that. Well, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, or if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you have sin in your life, you have things that are separating you from serving God, you're not willing to put things out of your life, you put other things in front of serving God, then you don't know where that time is going to come either. You're going to have your soul lost. One last thing. One thing. I can tell you this. Out of everything I say, there's a lot that I can't tell you. But one thing that I can tell you is that you have right now. You know why I know that? Because I'm standing here looking at you. You're looking at me. God has given us this time. Well, one thing that I can promise you is you have right now. If you have not become a child of God, don't let this opportunity fall. Because I cannot take and tell you that you'll have the next minute. I cannot promise you that you'll get home. I cannot promise you that I'll see you tomorrow night. But I can promise you that you have right now. Because I'm breathing right now just as you are. Don't let this opportunity fly to make your life right. If you have not obeyed the gospel, do that tonight. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't think you have more time to spare because there is no hope, no promise of that. If you're sitting here tonight and you've become a child of God, but you've got other things in your life that you're putting in front of serving God, you've got sin in your life that separates you from God, don't let this opportunity pass again. Take and come forward and make that right. So like I can say, that's all I can promise you tonight. One thing I can promise you, you have right now. Don't let it fly. If we can help you in either case, come forward as we stand and say.